Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
I'm going to speak briefly out of Acts 27. Title this morning, What Am I Bringing? What am I bringing? It's that season now where people have Super Bowl parties. I'm not going. I'm going to be at home watching it quietly in my home, seeing the Chiefs win. And those eagles lose. Fly low, eagles, fly low. But when you have a Super Bowl party, one of the common things that happens is, what are you bringing? Well, I'm bringing chili that lost last year in the contest. I'm bringing pizza. I'm bringing wings. What are you bringing? Well, I'll bring soda. What are you bringing? It's normal when you have people over. What are you bringing? This morning, where everywhere that I go, everywhere you go, what am I bringing to the event? What am I bringing to the situation? What am I bringing? Because we're all bringing something. As soon as we walk into the room, we bring something. We may not be aware of it. Most of the time, everybody else is. This afternoon, we're having, at the Kyle family, you're not invited, sorry. We're having super birthday. We're celebrating four different birthdays today. Just lots of our children all grouped together. And my wife was like, okay, you bring this, you bring this, you bring this, you bring this, trying to provide some coordination. But in life, what are you bringing into other people's lives? When you go to work, what are you bringing? When you step into your house at home, what are you bringing? And I have a friend who's here, and we talk fairly regularly about, are we thermostats? That when I walk into the room, I'm a thermostat, I change the environment. I change the temperature of a room. Or am I simply a thermometer. And I just gauge where everything else is. I don't change anything. I just tell you, oh, it's about 70 degrees in here or 64 degrees. A thermostat doesn't change anything. It just tells you what it is. Thermometer. Guy, I apologize for calling you Guy. I just feel the whole thing's on me right now. I take it back. Call him Guy. A thermostat regulates what's happening in the room. It brings a certain environment. A thermostat does nothing except tells you where it is currently. This is all an elaborate trick and ruse to see if you're listening. You're in. You understand the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. How am I doing, sweetheart? She just told me to move on. We're moving on. Acts 27. Wow. I love this chapter. I love Acts. But it's Paul the Apostle. He's been prophesied. He's been spoken about by multiple people, multiple situations. And in Acts 9, the day he got saved, he had a promise over his life. In Acts 9, verse 15, a man named, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, named Ananias, said this about Paul, Saul, soon to be the apostle. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man, Paul, Saul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, non-Jews, proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. The day he got born again, the day he encountered Jesus. This is your life. It's going to be like this. And now 20, 30 years have gone by. And the promise has come true. And up until this point, we looked at every chapter, basically from Acts 1 to Acts 22. It was just how the church was unfolding, miracles, amazing things. And this man, Saul, who became known as Paul the Apostle, moved to miracles. Everywhere he went, he built churches, planted churches, things emerged. This man, Paul, was amazing. But his heart was for the nation of Israel. He wanted the nation of Israel to turn. But he started getting promises. You're going to go to Rome. You're going to go to Rome. You're going to go to Rome. And it wasn't a
a blessing promise. It wasn't a nice promise. Great things are going to happen to you. No, trouble, trouble, trouble is in your future. And in Acts 23 to Acts 26, Paul is testifying before kings, King Agrippa, governors, Festus. It's testimony for these chapters 23 to 26. Paul is absolutely doing exactly what Ananias in chapter 9 said. You will preach Jesus before kings and leaders and officials. It all happened between Acts 23 and 26. And it brings us to Acts 27 that we're going to touch on this morning. And finally, Paul is headed to Rome. The only problem is he's a prisoner. He's in shackles. Not the way you'd want to travel. Anybody ever been to Italy? Anybody ever been to Rome? Were you in handcuffs?
No.
Probably not the desired travel plan. Oh, great. We're going to stop here. We're going to be in Venice. You're going to be in Rome. You're going to be in shackles. It's going to be a great time. You're going to love the food. This is not how Paul envisioned this happening. But he doesn't really care. All he wants to do is obey Jesus. So he is en route. Chapter 27, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. We're going to run through quickly through verse 26. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion called Julius. The centurion's a Roman officer, usually over 70, 75 people. You'd think 100, but it was usually 70, 75 in the regiment. Centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment, notable. Verse 2, we boarded a ship from Andrantium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Who is us? Aristarchus was a follower of Jesus, and with Luke. Dr. Luke, who penned this book. The three of them are headed on a ship with a bunch of other prisoners, Romans. They're all headed out. The next day, verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, the Roman officer, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. They docked in a port, and the Roman said, you're a great guy. Hey, you know people there? Go get your needs met. It's the kindness and favor of God. Verse 4. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus. That's a shelter side. Because the winds were against us. I just want you to track with that. The winds were against them. Verse 5. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. The Alexandrian ship we're headed, it's typically a cargo ship. Wide, heavy, it takes grain. It's not a typical passenger ship or a warship. It's very much, just think a big container ship that you would see now, except out of metal and out of wood. And their sails was one big square, not built for storms, not built for navigating winds. It's one big flat sail, and they go one direction really well. And that's the ship that Paul was boarding, which is not great for storms. Verse 7, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmon. I'm really good with this. I speak many languages. We moved along the coast with difficulty. Are you seeing a theme here? The winds are against them. They're not going well. It's difficulty. This is just the beginning of the story. We moved along, verse 8, we moved along the coast with difficulty. Why is my life so hard? Why does it seem like everything's against me? If you have purpose, you're going to have resistance. Yeah. Real simple. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lacia. Doesn't Fair Havens sound nice? It's a tiny little place. You don't want to stay there. We actually might have a, do we have a graphic? A picture? Okay. So start off on this side, Caesarea to Sidon, Myra, Nidus, and now he's coming down into the Mediterranean Sea, Fair Havens. So, and he's headed up, way up to the light, to the left towards Rome. So you can leave that up just for a second, please. So he's about halfway there. Verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So on the calendar, it would have been about October 15. It's like saying, it's like, what? When is the Day of Atonement? What is it? Just think of, we're sailing along, and we got there about Christmas time. Oh, that's December 25th. So it's just a calendar date that the readers would have understood when it says the Day of Atonement. And up to this point, September 15 to November 15, weather is very dicey. It's not a great time to travel. So you're looking everywhere you go along the route that was up there a second ago. You're looking, could this be a great place to stay? Because storms are aplenty this time of year. And eventually, once you move past the middle of November, you don't want to be traveling anywhere. You're going to find a port and stay for the winter. So they're traveling in precarious seasonal times. Verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, Julius previously noted, but the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot, not an airplane, the pilot of the ship, and of the owner of the ship. Now, why would this guy, why would he listen to Paul? Because Paul's a tent maker. He's Jewish. He's not a boat guy. You think, why shouldn't you listen? They don't know this man other than Paul is a powerful man. And he's going in shackles and handcuffs to Rome. So it's like almost like Dana jumps up and says, I don't think there's a storm coming up. We should, you're a nutritionist? Okay. John Block. Is John in the house? John's a boat guy. For decades, a boat guy. If John says there's a problem coming up on the river, I'm going to listen to John. Thank you for the nutrition. Maybe you can help with some of the food and the diet, you know, the menu and whatnot. But as far as I'm listening to dangerous times ahead or not, unless it deals with the menu, I'm going to listen to John Block. It really makes a difference who we're listening to in life. And are we discounting people because we don't think they're qualified? Can we hear the voice of God? Or am I going with logic in life? So they say, okay, Pastor, appreciate that. Sit down. It's not our first rodeo. We do the sailing stuff. Verse 12. Where they were, since the harbor was unsuitable, Fair Havens, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix, not the first snowbirds, not Arizona, hoping to reach Phoenix, because why? There's a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, verse 14, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster, that does not sound good, swept down from the island. Verse 15, the ship, again, the ship, it's boxy, it's a cargo ship, one main sail, square, It does good in little light winds. This boxy cargo ship is now caught up in a hurricane. Verse 15, the ship was caught in a storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. Not a pleasant situation. Anybody ever been seasick? Yeah, not pretty. I saw that late hand. Verse 16, as we passed to the lee of a small island named Kauta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. They have a dinghy, a lifeboat behind, so they pulled it in. So they hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. We can talk more about that, a different message. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars at Sardis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Verse 18, we took such a violent battering. Are you getting an idea this is not like the Love Boat cruise? It is the trip from Hades. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Grain, foods, valuables to be sold when they got to Italy. They're dumping it to make it lighter. Verse 19, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. That can't be good. Not talking tackle, not fishing rods and reels. Ropes, riggings, oars, extra sails, essential sailing stuff. Ask John Block, he knows. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm was raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. The storm lasted, the scripture will tell us later, for 2 weeks. Wow. 2 weeks. I was seasick for a morning off the coast of California. The smell of bacon was not good. Can you imagine you're in a boat not meant for the high seas and it's simply blowing you who knows where for 2 weeks? The sailors themselves had given up all hope of being saved. And you know what's funny? In verse 20, it doesn't say, except for me, Paul. Except for Aristarchus and Paul and Luke. We remained, we're going to be fine. It doesn't say that. What the scripture does say is, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Seemingly, even Paul himself in that moment. Verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. He's one of those. If you're married, you might know what I mean. Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail for Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. I can just hear my wife saying, why didn't we stop at the gas station back there and ask for directions? Why? Because I know where I'm going. As we stop and ask for directions 3 more times. So Paul's saying, I told you so. Well, thank you, Norman Know-It-All. Verse 22, but Paul continues on. But now, since you didn't listen to me before, now you've had 2 weeks of a storm, now would you like to listen to what I have to say? But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Pause. They're in the middle of the Mediterranean. They don't know where, being driven along by a hurricane. And the guy says, hey, no problem. The ship's going to be totally destroyed. You're going to be fine. You're in the middle of the med going, if the ship's going down, you know, they don't have the stewardess with the little yellow life jacket. There's 276 people on this ship. And Paul says, hey, don't be worried. Only the ship's going down. Translation, shipwreck. Now, Paul, he's okay because 2 Corinthians 11:25, just off the beaten path for a minute. 2 Corinthians 11:25, about Paul, speaking about Paul to the Corinthian church. Here's what he says. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Oh. But they don't know that. Paul says, I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. Castaway, I got my friend Wilson. I know about this shipwreck thing. But they don't know that. He's just some religious speaker. But when you're freaked out, somebody, everybody's looking who's got courage in the midst of a storm. Am I a thermostat? Or a thermometer? See? My wife said, move on. The people of God are called, we're called to be thermostats. In the midst of the storms of life, are we telling people, take courage? Follow me because I know God. It's our nature, it's our DNA. Paul's simply doing what he knows to do. Be a thermostat in the midst of the storms of life. And he tells them the reason why I have courage. Verse 23, last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. That's kind of cool. Verse 24, and the angel said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. The angel comes, and guess what he does? The angel reminds Paul what God has already said. What has God said to you in the midst of your storms, in the midst of your current challenges? Kids are blowing up, marriage is blowing up, jobs blowing up, doctor report blowing up. What has God said to you? In Acts 23:11, going back a few chapters, Acts 23:11 says, this is four chapters prior. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. You have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Jesus is reminding him, remember what I said. You're going to make it to Rome. That is where you're called to be. Don't worry about the storm. You're only going to be in the midst of another shipwreck. It's okay. You can swim. Verse 24 continued, and this is a really important part, a very salient part. Verse 24, let me start at the beginning. And the Lord and the angel said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. Verse 24, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who will sail with you. What does that tell me? What does that tell you? It's not about me. It's not about me. There's 275 other people on the ship. And God's opinion is, Paul, because I'm a gracious God, I am graciously giving you 275 people. It's not just about you. Don't, when the ship wrecks, don't grab the first plank and say, trying to think of something nice to say. Bye. My question for you. Who's in the boat with you? Who's in the boat with you? Where do you work? Who's in your neighborhood? God has graciously put people all around us. All around us. Who's in the boat with you? Because Jesus isn't just concerned about you. He is graciously entrusted to you, people all around you. 275 other people. Are we telling them it's really hot where you're going? God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. There is a grace from heaven on you and all the people around you. Why? Because you're there. You're there. We can eat our meals quietly at our own table. We can cut our grass quietly in our own neighborhood. We can do our jobs quietly. Or I can love all those people that are all around me all the time, being a thermostat in their life, bringing the temperature of heaven, the culture of heaven, the language of heaven. God's opinion is, I've generously given these people to you in your boat. Generously given. So Paul carries on and he says, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Verse 26, he finishes with a bang, message of hope. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Shipwreck! I'm so glad that the text and that God doesn't just say, oh, it's all going to work out. Don't worry about it. It's all unicorns and rainbows and happy. Sometimes there's accidents in life. There's storms in life. You know what I find fascinating? In this account, not once is it recorded Paul stands up and rebukes the wind. Not once. There's no account of it. Can I also say this? Going back to Mark chapter 4, the famous passage where Jesus and his disciples are crossing the lake and a furious squall, I referenced it earlier. In Mark 4, verse 36 to 40. Jesus is asleep, the scripture says, in the stern of the boat back in Mark. He is asleep in the midst of a furious squall. And his disciples are freaking out in the midst of their northeaster. And their accusation against Jesus, this storm, you're asleep, don't you care? How am I reacting in the midst of my storms? And again, as I referred earlier, Jesus doesn't seem to be irritated that there's a storm in Mark 4. He's not irritated there's a storm. He's irritated with his disciples, his followers, their response to the storm and their accusation against Jesus. Don't you care? That's what got Jesus irritated. Not the storm. And he said, all right, guys, stop. The wind and the waves stop. And then he challenges his disciples. And he says, where is your faith? Can I just throw something out for our consideration? Storms are going to happen. They're called storms. It snows. It rains. There's sunny days. There's spring. There's fall. There's summer. And the one I left out. Life happens. And can I just say, when storms happen, and this is up for public debate, and you can castigate me later for it, I don't believe every storm is from the devil. I believe life happens. And when a storm happens, I don't want to be on a ship in the middle of a sea. But the storm is going to happen. What Jesus is looking at is my response in the midst of the storm.
And am I more concerned about myself or everyone else around me who's being affected by the same storm? Everyone's being affected by this storm. And am I accusing Jesus in the midst of the storm? What about me? Or am I actually speaking courage to all those around me in the midst of our storm? Am I bringing hope and life and courage and pointing them towards heaven? Because I'm a thermostat. And I'm bringing heaven in the midst of the storm. So my question is, what am I bringing to the party? When I'm on the boat, what am I bringing? Am I bringing courage and hope and peace? Am I bringing calm in the midst of the storm? Or am I contributing to the very problem? 275 people, at least 273, are freaking out. They've given up all hope. What am I bringing to the storms of life? Thank you. Great, but how? What am I bringing? Great, but how? Verse 24 of this chapter. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. That's what the scripture says. He's going to Rome, but God's perspective is this. Paul is like, I got to get to Rome. I got to get to Rome. I'm going to preach to Caesar. I got to get to Rome. And God says, hold on a second. There's 275 other people all around you. What about them? I know where you're going. You have the promise. You know where you're going. You and I have a promise of where we're going if you're a believer in Jesus. You've got a promise. And Jesus has generously, according to the scripture, generously put people all around us. Am I bringing life and courage and faith and bringing hope in their situation? He's generously given people around me and you, my neighborhood, my work, my school. Am I telling them about heaven? That's the first thing. Lord, just let me stop and take note. Yes, I'm going to be fine. Even if something horrific happens to me, you know what? I'm going to be with him forever. That's my promise. I'm going to be with him forever. But what about all these people in the boat around me? It's so important. We have a community that we live in. That's God's heart. He's already done, literally, Jesus has done everything he's going to do with me. I am born again. I am called. I am headed for heaven. And I'm en route right now. And I'm in a ship. What about all these people around me? Great, but how? What about the people around me? Second great, but how? Gets back to the thermostat. We are called to be people who bring courage and hope with our attitudes, our actions, and our words. Am I negative Nancy? Honestly, as a believer, am I Wally Worrier? Honestly, ask your spouse. They'll probably tell you. Our spouses are great truth tellers, aren't they, Randy? When storms are happening, how do I respond? Am I a person of courage? Am I a person of faith? Am I speaking life to people? Or am I part of the problem? My words give me away. But people notice our words. They notice our actions even more. But the words, what is my inner dialogue? What's happening in my mind when storms are coming? Acts, do John 16:33 and summarize with two verses, two sections, passages. John 16:33. This is Jesus, and Jesus told his followers this. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Here's a promise from heaven. This is Jesus speaking, fairly irrefutable. In this world, you'll have rainbows and lollipops and suckers. It's going to be smooth sailing the rest of your days.
Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Promise. It's a promise from heaven. It's okay. It's not confusing, but he says, in your trouble, take heart. I have overcome the world. Why are these things happening to me? There's a storm called the world. We're not in heaven yet. Last passage, John 14, verse 1 through 4. John 14, 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is right on the heels of what Mike shared at the Last Supper. And he's bringing peace in the midst, knowing within hours he's going to be hanging on a cross. He's going to be beaten, stripped, thorns on his head. That's his crown. And he's just in the midst of it. And what is Jesus doing? Being a thermostat for all his disciples. Just before that meal is the passage, John 14, 1 through 4. And Jesus again speaking, do not let your hearts be troubled. There's a storm out here. Don't let the storm be in here. I can do something about it. Do not let, which presupposes I have some authority. I have some ability to regulate this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So the great but how is, Father, I'm going to breathe deep and remind myself of the promises of heaven. What have you already told me? Anxieties in here, storms, be gone in Jesus' name. I'm going to speak courage to myself. I'm going to speak the word of God to myself. What have you already told me? I'm like a well-watered garden whose waters never fail. I'll be with you in a sun-scorched land. Amen. There's a storm going on. What has God said? What does the Bible say? Set fear aside. Set doubts aside. I may need to throw some, just like they did in the ship, I may need to throw some, jettison the junk, the fear, the anxieties, and get it off my ship so they can be a little more buoyant in the waters in the midst of the storm. What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to jettison out of my life? Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that your scripture says you are an ever-present help. Lord, that I would listen to your voice. That you would help us in the midst of our storms. That you promised our coming. And for many of us are here and now. Father, that I would regulate my emotions according to your word. According to the Holy Spirit, you that live inside of me. That I would regulate myself, that I would trust you. So this morning, if you're in the midst of a storm, you have a health challenge, a finance problem, a relational problem, you're just anxious, don't beat yourself up anymore. But maybe it's time to jettison some junk, jettison anxiety, jettison fear, get it off of your ship so that you can go through it and be life to people that God has generously placed in you and around you. Can I have everyone stand if you're able? Mike already mentioned earlier, there's maybe people here that need prayer. You're not in fear. You're not anxious, but you need a miracle. We want to pray for you this morning. You may need a breakthrough. We want to pray for you this morning. We want to stand with you. You may have challenges going on the inside of your mind and your heart. We want to pray with you and stand with you. Stop beating yourself up and thinking, no one else. That's why it says don't be afraid. Why? Because we get afraid. And that's when people stand with each other together, not judging each other, condemning each other. We stand and we speak faith to one another. We speak life in the midst of our health challenges. So this morning, can we pray for you? Can we pray with you? Can we stand with you and help remind you of what God says today? So, Father, for all those people who are just, they're just in challenged place, there's storms everywhere around so many people. Lord, I want to hear your voice. Remind ourselves what the Bible says, how you say what you say. Father, that we would leave as a thermostat of heaven, reminding myself of who you are. That I just don't believe there is a God. I know my God. And I'm going to focus my eyes on him. I'm going to lift my eyes to heaven and focus on him. Jesus, I want to walk out of this room different than I walked in. I'm a child of God. I'm called for purpose. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people in this room. Father, I pray that they had the courage to come up and just get prayed for and stand with you, with our brothers and sisters. We'd speak strength and courage to one another. Bless us as we go today. Bless us as we step into our world, our work, our school, our neighborhoods. Father, that we would bring life. Wherever we go, we would bring life. Bless this family in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. If you want prayer, please come up. We want to stand with you. We do have people to pray. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Thank you.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.